So that's page number 570 in the church Bibles, Psalm 46, starting at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress."
We all want to feel safe, don't we? We all want to be secure. And I wonder where your safest place is. Where do you feel most safe? For many of us, it's probably home. There's no place like home, is there? A place where we can be ourselves, where we can close the door, shut out the world, and relax. Get away from it all. Or perhaps it's family. We feel safe with those we know best, those that we can be ourselves with. Think of my one-year-old son, Daniel. If there's anything that scares him, the place he wants to be most of all is snuggled up in his mom's arms. That's where he's safe. Or perhaps your safe place is money. You can buy anything with money. You can buy security, safety, and comfort. Yesterday, we were at a wedding in London, in probably one of the richest parts of London, South Kensington. And that was clear where people's security was. In the money they could spend to build their walls, to lock their gates, and even to pay security guards who would walk around the streets. We all want to feel safe. But can we be truly safe? You see, even those great and wonderful things can fail us. Even our homes are places we sometimes have to leave. And perhaps today you've come a long distance, maybe from abroad, or maybe just across the country, to settle in a new place. You feel far from home and far from safe. Even our families fall apart and can't be there for us, and eventually have to leave us. And even money cannot give us what we most need. We can't buy true security. But that is why Psalm 46 is so wonderful, because it lifts our eyes over all of those things to true security, to a true safe place, the one safe place, where we can find comfort and shelter that will never fall or be shaken. It is the safety we find in God himself. And we're just going to see three things from this psalm, three encouragements in the midst of whatever we face, that the Lord is the one safe place. So first of all, the only safe place as the world shakes. The picture in verses 2 and 3 of this psalm are of creation in turmoil. Let's read them. "We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." This is a picture of chaos. Creation is being shaken. The mountains are crumbling into the sea, and the sea is roaring up to destroy the land. It's a picture of hostility as creation tears itself apart. The language in the Hebrew is aggressive. The sea is growling. It is opposing the land, rising up in pride, to destroy it. There is uproar and turmoil as the world shakes and creation falls apart. And this is a reality we know all too well, isn't it? As we look on our TV screens, we see earthquakes in Nepal wiping out thousands in just a few minutes. We see tsunamis in the Indian Ocean destroying the lives of millions. We see floods in Bangladesh, famine in Africa, volcanoes, hurricanes, typhoons, and much more. The world is not safe. We see it shaking. And it's a reality that we know closer to home as well, isn't it? It may not be the shaking of mountains or the roaring of seas, but there's much that shakes our lives. Maybe the announcement of redundancies that leaves us wondering, how are we going to provide for our family? The devastation of a disease that can never be cured. Or the tragedy of the loss of a loved one in the prime of their life. We live in a world that is shaking, and our lives are not secure. None of us know what next year, what next month, or even the next month will hold for, the next week will hold for us. And in the face of such insecurity, how do we respond? Well, I think our natural response is fear. We see this so clearly, don't we, in children. As they come face to face with a world that is uncertain and insecure, we see fear. And for me, as I grew up, I was constantly in fear of disease, constantly in fear of sickness and death, the things that I couldn't control. It was raw fear. But as we grow up, I think we work very hard to cover that fear. Don't we plan to avoid uncertainty? Don't we make every effort to avoid danger and to ensure against loss? We try to make the mountains of our life secure and shut out the seas of uncertainty. But the reality is, we can't. We're not in control. This world will harm us, it will hurt us, and it will shake us. And it probably is right now for many of us. But this psalm gives us hope. It doesn't deny the reality of a chaotic world, but verse 2, the psalmist says, "For we will not fear, though the earth give way." Despite the devastation, despite the uncertainty, he will not fear. Why? Well, because of verse 1. Because God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in danger. The reality of God drives away fear. God is there. He is ever-present. Present to give shelter and strength, a hiding place in the world that is shaking. And as we suffer and struggle in this world, there are often two lies that Satan tells to us. Two lies that I think we are quick to believe. And the first is that God is not there. In our hour of need, he has deserted us. He's abandoned us and left us to face it alone. And the second is that God is not powerful. He is unable to help. Otherwise, he would never have let this happen to us. And perhaps those are doubts that you're dealing with yourself. You're grappling with that. Well, this psalm shatters both, doesn't it, in verse 1. It says that God is there. He is an ever-present help in trouble. And God is powerful. He is our refuge and strength. He is present to protect. And armed with these two truths, we have all we need to not fear. As the world shakes as our lives shake, as things crumble away beneath our feet, there is not one moment when we are left alone. Not one moment when we're left without a hiding place and a refuge in God Himself that is secure. As His people, God doesn't promise security. He doesn't promise comfort or ease or freedom from trouble and suffering. He doesn't remove us from the storms of this life. But He does guarantee His presence. His presence to shelter and to protect in the storm. And as I was reading these words this week, they reminded me of a time when I was younger. I was doing the Duke of Edinburgh Awards and was out in the Peak District. And one day, we were up on top of a mountain, and without any notice at all, the clouds came down and we were caught in a storm. We couldn't see more than a metre in front of our faces. And we were terrified. And the one thing we did was to find a rock and to shelter underneath it. And as the storm raged, we were kept safe and able to wait until the storm was lifted, as the rock bore the brunt of the storm. And in the same way, God is that refuge, that rock, that shelter. He bears the brunt of the storm and keeps us safe, sheltered in His presence. And so in a world that shakes, as my life shakes, as your life shakes, there is one safe place. It is in God Himself. And He calls us to come to Him, to find shelter in Him, and to find a refuge. So our God is the only safe place as the world shakes. But second, He is the only safe place as the nations rage. And here we move on to verse 4. Here there's a change in the scene. The focus now moves to a city. Let's read it. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. This is the city of God, the holy place where God Most High dwells. The psalmist is speaking of Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel, and the city where the temple was, where the presence of the Lord was revealed in His glory. But this was a city under threat of attack. Jerusalem was a constant danger from her enemies. We read in verse 6 of the nations in uproar, of kingdoms tottering and falling. And this was a city with every reason for fear. Every reason to fear being just another one of those nations to rise up only to be wiped out and come to nothing. But in the midst of the raging nations, the psalmist calls Jerusalem to be confident. This city, verse 4, is to be glad. Because this city, verse 5, will not fall. Jerusalem is secure. Why? Well, verse 5, God is within her. She will not fall. God is within Jerusalem. He is with His people. And their security is not in how well built their defences are, not how strong they are in their numbers, not how good their weapons are or their strategy is. Their security rests in the presence of the Lord. He is with His people, and He, in His majestic strength, will defend them. Look at verse 6. As the nations rage, as the nations are in uproar and the kingdoms fall, He, the Lord, lifts His voice and the earth melts. as the nations rage, as they rise up to do their worst against the people of God, as they gather together to destroy them, with just a word, the Lord silences them and brings them to nothing. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. In the presence of his majesty and at the sound of his voice and the authority that that brings, all the opposition melts away like snow in the sunshine, dissolving into nothing. I remember when I was a teacher in my first year, when I didn't have a clue what I was doing in the first few weeks, I knew what it was to face uproar. And vividly remember one lesson where I was faced with 18 year 10s, a class that the school had called the jungle group, a class that my department had stitched me up with, and there was uproar. There was not one person in their seat. There was not one person working. Pens were flying across the classroom. And it would have been hilarious if I wasn't meant to control it. But suddenly it all changed. And the reason was, the headmaster walked through the door, and with just two words, he brought order. Sit down. With a word, the opposition melted away. Such was his authority. And this is the same hope for God's people. God will help his people. His city will not fall. Verse 7 is true. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the same promise as verse 1. God is present with his people to protect them. And this is why the people of God can be glad, despite their enemies. Now for us, we're Christians that live in a different time and a different place, but we face the same opposition as the people of God. The world around doesn't attack a physical city of Jerusalem, but it continues to rage against God, raging against his church, his bride, the new Jerusalem. As the nations rage on, they continue to oppose God, but they oppose us, his people, instead. And we see it happening, don't we? Individually, we're mocked for following Jesus. We're caricaturized. I can't say that word. Caricaturized for holding biblical views. We're stopped from speaking out about Jesus. Or perhaps corporately, as our nation turns on us, for holding biblical views about marriage, about sexuality, about morality. As our nation rejects us for sharing our faith and speaking out against evil. And we see it happening internationally on a scale that we can't even imagine, where every day people are forced to leave their homes and even face death for the sake of Christ. The nations still rage on against the people of God. But in the face of this opposition, we should not fear, but be glad. Because as the nations rage, as we feel their opposition, God is present with us. He is with us as our fortress, as verse 7 says, to protect us. And he will never desert his people. He will never let his church fall. And the day is coming when verse 6 will come true. When once and for all, the Lord will lift up his voice, and every enemy and all opposition will melt away before his majesty. We have great hope in our God. And there's a wonderful hymn written about this psalm by a man named Martin Luther, a man who lives during a time of tremendous opposition in Germany. And sadly, it's a hymn we don't sing very often because it's got quite a hard tune. But I want to read what the final verse from that hymn that I think speaks of this same confidence. He speaks of the word of God, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him with us sideth. Let goods and family go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So as the nations rage, as they do their very worst and throw everything against God's people, as they take the body, as they take all we have, they cannot touch our hope. They cannot touch our future. New Jerusalem will never fall. Our God will bring us safely there. And so in the face of the raging nations, our God, the Lord, is the only safe place. And he calls us, in the midst of the suffering, to come to him and let him be our fortress, that we might find peace and joy in his presence. He is the only safe place as the nations rage. But finally, he is the only safe place as the Lord judges. As we arrive at the third and final section of the psalm, the style changes. These final verses are prophetic. They're looking forward to what the Lord will do. But they're spoken with a certainty as if it has already happened. Let's read verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. These are words of promise. Promise that are both wonderful and terrible. They encourage us and they warn us. They are wonderful, verse 9, because of what God will bring about. The Lord promises a day of peace, worldwide peace, where every bow will be broken, every shield will be shattered, and every spear will be broken into pieces. This is a day when warfare will be over forever. This is a day the Lord declares when verse 10 will come true, when every nation will be still and know that he is God, when he will be exalted among the nations, exalted in the whole earth. This is a wonderful hope that brings comfort to a world that is suffering. But it is also terrible, because look and see how that peace will be brought about. Look at verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. This wonderful peace must come through judgment, because people will not lay down their weapons willingly. As the Lord brings desolations on the earth, as he lays waste a hostile world, as he destroys every enemy, only then can peace truly come. Now, there are many in the world that would say religion is the cause of suffering. It's the reason for conflict. It's our disagreements against God that cause the trouble. And the solution that they suggest, well, get rid of God, get rid of religion, or at least agree to disagree. Well, the reality is that that doesn't work. Look at the communist world where God was got rid of. Evil, violence, it's far from solved. Or our country, so proud of equality and tolerance. A country that wages war on the most defenseless. where trees and animals have more rights than unborn children. Now, whilst religion can often be the cause of conflict, and sadly, often is, it is not the ultimate reason. The Bible shows us that this problem is not religion, but it's us, the human race. The source of every conflict in this earth is a result of a higher and a greater conflict with God Himself. The truth is that not one of us will willingly do what verse 10 commands us. Not one of us will be still and know that the Lord is God and truly exalt Him. Instead, we want to be gods. We want to rule. We want to be exalted. Not God. And isn't that why we are so outraged when people don't give us what we want? When they don't respect us? When they get in the way of our plans? Isn't it why we get so frustrated when things don't go as we want? You see, in a world where I want to be God and you want to be God and everybody wants to be God, there is the certainty of conflict. But the problem is worse, because God will not just sit still and let us take His place. He won't just let us live in His world with the bodies He's given us, breathing the air that belongs to Him and enjoying the creation that He has made, and ignore Him. No. He will judge the earth and remove every opponent to His glory and honour. And the reality is that when we see who we truly are, the presence of God, far from filling us with comfort, should fill us with terror. Because as the Lord draws near, He draws near to set right His world and to remove every opponent to His honour. And that includes you and includes me. Now perhaps you're asking the question, how does that fit with the rest of this psalm? Why does a psalm that speaks about the presence of God as a shelter talk of such severe judgment? And it's a good question to ask, because verse 11 is confusing as it comes after judgment. How can the Lord Almighty be with us? How can the God of Jacob be our fortress when He is also our enemy? There's a tension. And this is a tension that we don't just see here in this psalm. We see it right through the Bible, right through the Old Testament. We see on the one hand, God is just, He punishes. And on the other hand, He is gracious and merciful. And it's a tension that the writer of this psalm knew well. Look at the first part of this psalm. It says that this psalm is one written by the sons of Korah. Now, if you go back in the Bible and turn up Numbers chapter 16. Don't do it now. Do it later. You read of a man named Korah. And he and some of his companions led in a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness and against God. And in judgment for what they did, the earth opened up and God swallowed them up and destroyed their families. And that should have been the end of the line of Korah, wiped out for their sin in the justice of God. But as you read on in the book of Numbers, in chapter 26, there are these intriguing words. Despite the judgment, these words are written. But the sons of Korah did not die. Again, in the midst of judgment, we see grace, mercy shown to the sons of Korah. They knew it well. And this tension repeats again and again as you read through the Bible. But praise God that as we reach the New Testament, that tension is resolved. We see how God both judges sin, but also gives grace to the guilty. And to understand, we need to go to the cross. We need to look at the man dying there. We need to see the spotless Son of God dying in our place for our sin. Because at the cross, God's judgment was poured out in full. All his wrath against sin, all his righteous anger at evil, was directed not at us, the guilty, but at his innocent Son. Jesus bore it all in our place. And he did it so that we might find refuge in him, that he might be our fortress. He might be our shelter from the judgment of God. That having taken the full extent of God's anger, in him we might receive mercy, forgiveness, and grace. That we might find a place of shelter in the presence of God. That is the wonder of the cross. Now, a story is told of the pioneers in America as they set out to cross the prairies. That one day, as they were travelling in their wagons, slowly because of the number of people, that as they looked up on the horizon, they saw a column of smoke that covered all of their view. As they travelled on, they realised that this column of smoke was moving towards them. And they realised it was a fire, racing across the prairie, carried on the wind towards them. And in the midst of the panic, one man decided that there was only one thing that they could do. Taking initiative, he lit a fire behind the group and allowed the wind to carry it. And as the fire burnt up the ground, he led the group back onto the ground that had been burnt. And as the flames roared on towards them, a little girl in the group cried out in terror. She said, "Are you sure we will not be burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already burnt." And they were protected. And the wonderful hope that Jesus gives is just that. That as the fire of God's anger burns, as it races towards our human race, Jesus is the ground that has already been burnt. He is the one safe place where we can stand and not be burnt up. He is the only place where sinful human beings who deserve the judgment of God can be secure. And he calls us to come and find refuge in him. He calls us to come if we've never come before, to ask forgiveness and to find peace in his presence. And he calls us to remain in him if we are his people. He will be our refuge in a shaking world and will bring us through no matter what we're facing. He will be our fortress as the world rages against us and will bring us to New Jerusalem. And he will be our shelter from the wrath of God and will not fail us. So will we come to Jesus? and find shelter in him. He is the only safe place. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the great confidence we have in Jesus. We know our fragility, we know our weakness, we know our sinfulness, and we know our tendency to fear. But we thank you that in him we have the firm place, the only safe place, where we can find refuge, we can find a fortress, and we can find a shelter. Thank you that there is nothing that this world can do to us that he cannot protect us from. We thank you that we have a hope that cannot be taken away from us. And we thank you that in him we have a place where your judgment has been removed, that no matter how sinful we are and how much we fail, we can be protected as he bears it on our behalf. Please, Lord, help us to come to him and find shelter in him. We pray that in his name. Amen.